Joining you live tonight around the world on WWRB 3.185 Clear Channel. Glad to have you in here. Got a great program. Part 4 of Pre-Adamite Creation. Listen to the scriptures here as we start with the evidence tonight in Chapter 4 of Jeremiah. Strange particular 23, 24, 25, and 26, which I'm fixing to read to you, about a world that existed before and was destroyed. And we're going to get into maybe some other planets that were destroyed. The earth was made to be inhabited, so it was salvaged, I believe, and brought back into an existence when Adam, the progenitor of the present Adam, where he was commanded to replenish, that's replace, something that existed. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. Now, wait a minute. If there was no man, and the birds had fled, when were they created? Verse 26, I beheld, and lo, the fruitful places was a wilderness, and all the cities that existed before were broken down at the presence of Yahweh by His furious anger. Now, ladies and gentlemen, something here in the book of Jeremiah chapter 4 indicating that there was life and that all of that life was destroyed. Adam is a replacement. Remember? remember he said, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish. Now, we understand a lot of people would take issue with that, that Adam was the first man. We do believe that this family of Adam was creationist, that they were the creators, and that they came in to subdue the earth. The word subdue is mentioned in the Bible. The sixth man, the six-day man, was not told to replenish or subdue it. But this Adam was told to replenish and subdue the earth. That means to bring it out of chaos, to rebuild it, and to inhabit the earth and to control it or to rule over it. Let's go to the book of Job, chapter 9, which removeth the mountains and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and filleth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. Yahweh overturned the earth and destroyed all the inhabitants, making the earth without form and void. Now, how about the Adamic creation when they were introduced to the earth? In the beginning, Yahweh created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of Yahweh moved upon the face of the waters. And Yahweh said, let there be light, and there was light. Now remember, darkness was before light. When there is no darkness in the Creator Yahweh, in Him is no darkness. Now, something caused the earth to become dark and void, and something brought forth a division into earth, and something, if you will, brought about a terrible fall. Now, we know that there's asteroids. We know that there's comets. And just in the news today, the picture of a close-up comet millions of miles from the earth was taken by a spacecraft. Now, let's look at the stones of fire and the pre-Adamite civilization that is recorded on Mars. There is definite proof. We believe that it's being blocked out. They don't want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, for some reason, and I believe it's Satan, that we had a history before our present day history. The Bible describes Satan, commonly called Lucifer, as having had a place in heaven. Now, where in heaven did Satan dwell? That's a question. If he dwelled in heaven, and we know that he did, where was his place? When was he cast out? Where did he go to? Where is he now? Well, let's take a look at this intriguing amount of questions that we just proposed. And I want you to know that Satan, or Lucifer, dwelt in a literal location in the heavens. Now, we know that he had a planet. We know that it is stated in the Scriptures, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning? Now, Tom Van Flandren discusses the exploded planet theory when we're talking about the noted debris that is in the heavens. The fact that something apparently exploded, and some people believe, myself included, that Satan's planet was taken from among the stones of fire. Remember, it said that he went about going to and fro, and he had the run of the universe. Well, let's see now exactly what happens here when the satellite that was sent to Mars in 1976 collected information concerning the geologic nature of Mars and its atmosphere. The images from the orbiter's mapping sequence made it clear that Mars had experienced nearly unimaginable catastrophic episodes in its history, with the evidence clearly showing oceans of water having once flowed on Mars' surface in huge quantities. It's apparent that the Martian atmosphere was once more dense, the climate more hospitable. Something in the remote past and the sometime past, for reasons still being debated by anthropologists, which was a cataclysm of happenings on Mars that turned Mars' oceans into dry beds. The atmosphere was ripped away, and the once Earth-like environment was laid waste. What happened? Sometime in the asteroid belt, traveling in that belt was a beautiful, before that belt, was a beautiful, shining planet. It was Satan's home, as the angels inhabited the planets throughout the universe. In 1987, in an edition of Science Magazine, R.H. Brown reported a startling piece of news. They had discovered organic compounds on three asteroids, Mary 103, Electra, and Orion, utilizing the process of special analysis of reflected light from these three asteroids. They detected, believe it or not, amino acids. More startlingly, these products, such as clay, were found suggesting that the parent body had once been affected by water. If these asteroids did in fact contain sediment, it could have been deposited without large quantities of liquid water laid down over a length of time. This would also require an environment of gravitation strong enough to hold a dense atmosphere, producing weather and water erosion. The evidence found on these three asteroids could only mean that they were from a parent body possessing an atmosphere with oceans. Now, the accepted theory for the creation of the asteroid belt is failed planet accretion, that during the primordial beginning of the solar system, which carbon dating says that it was millions to billions of years in the past, and it defies the evolutionary thought of those who interpret the Bible wrong, when the modern Adam, if you will, 6,000 years ago, was introduced at a later time to bring forth a subduing of the planet and set it back in its order. It, too, was damaged almost beyond repair in the explosion of the planets. We're talking about Satan's planet. Mars was heavily damaged. Other planets are known as very damaged, and the Earth was damaged to the point almost that it became uninhabitable. So, ladies and gentlemen, the oceans and the atmospheres of this planetary body was broken up in a cataclysm of biblical proportions, and we have Van Flanderen's presentation of exploding planets and non-exploding universes, saying that back in the 50s, when the 200-year-old exploded planet hypothesis was last in vogue, people were working, and Ramsey came up with a number of ways in which terrestrial-sized planets could either implode or explode with changes of state of certain elements in the core of their being. Here we are today talking about something happening in the past. And in light of the recent Pentagon announcement of water found at the poles of the moon and the confirmation of Hoagland's long-contended theory of ice on its orbiting moon, Eupora, the theory that Mars was once habitable, possessing an atmosphere and oceans, and now that we have found that microorganisms found in Mars rock at least suggests the possibility that there were whole civilizations on Mars long ago before some cataclysm destroyed them. Surprisingly now, there are numerous biblical passages that deal with the terrestrial planets, in particular, the planet which astronomers call Asteria, the fifth planet. These planets, the rolling stones of fire, as the Bible would relate them, were capable of supporting life forms and indeed were the seat of civilizations greater than any that we can imagine. Now, in the evidence that we are in a time of cataclysmic events that are due to happen again, we can only look back at the ruins of an ancient civilization on Mars. We see pyramids, we see canals, we see ocean beds, and the images that NASA took of these regions, the pyramidal formation is clearly similar to other larger pyramid structures nearby that suggest that there was an intelligence on Mars thriving, and in the region of the asteroid belt, an exploded planet that some think is the planet of Satan. Now, is it true that man was transplanted from somewhere else? The evidence seems to support that we lived on another planet and that we were transported along with things that grew there before they grew in the earth. And this transportation was the sons of Yah, or the angelic beings, or the intelligent host called the Watchers, bringing people to this planet perhaps millions of years ago during the cataclysmic upheavals of other planets brought about by the fall of Satan and the war that ensued. Now, let's quote the scripture in the King James Version where we are reading here, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? O shining star and son of the morning, you have fallen from the heavens. For you said in your heart, I will go up to the heavens, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit upon the mount of the meeting in the sides of the north. I will be compared to the Most High." Now, if you look at the often misinterpreted passage, which has led to conclude that Lucifer is a different entity than Satan, at the very least, the King James mistranslation compounds a confusion because of the association of Venus, Lucifer, meaning morning star. The original Hebrew makes it clear that the word Lucifer is not an accurate translation. Light bringer clearly is not what was intended in the passage that I just quoted. Unfortunately, the Hickerson Interlinear Hebrew Bible translates the phrase misleadingly as well, using O shining star instead of Lucifer. The actual Hebrew word Heilei does not mean star, but bright or clear, as in the singing of Hallelujah. Although it denotes brightly colored or shining and the appropriately boastfulness and pride of the intended meaning, which was star, the Hebrew word for star is kohab, a round rolling object which would have been used had it been a star. The phrase son of the morning should read son of the dawning, as in the earliest or the first. Yahweh created the angels at the dawn of all of his creation, and a more accurate English translation from the Hebrew would have read, O clear sounding, boasting son of the beginning, describing the rebel angel who was cast out from the heavens by Yahweh and his angels, recorded in the book of Revelations chapter 12, verse 7, where it says that there was a war bringing about the destruction of certain things in the heavens. You can see the pot marks of the exploding planet. And as they took out the boasting son of the beginning and removed his planet from among the stars mentioned in Morning Star of the Old Testament, other passages describe the angels as sons from the morning or the dawn of creation. Now, notice Yahweh questioned Job in 38. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Or who cast its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of Yah shouted for joy? Yahweh created the angels before he spoke the words into existence. Yahweh is known throughout the Bible as Yahweh of hosts, recorded in Job 25, verse 2. Rule and fear are with him. He makes peace in his high places. Is there any number to his armies? Psalms 148, praise Yahweh from the heavens. Praise him from the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all the hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heaven. Let them praise the name of Yahweh, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and forever, and he gave a decree that they would not pass away. Now, if Satan was the greatest of Yahweh's created beings, the angelic host, and he sealed the measure of perfection and beauty in all his creation, his nature reflected the glory of Yahweh. And from the word of Yahweh, which spoke all creation into existence, according to Ezekiel chapter 28, Yahweh describes Satan in this frame. You were the anointed cherub that covers. I have put you in the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. Now, if you look at Ezekiel's prophecy, it addresses the anointed cherub. He's described as traveling in the midst of the stones of fire, which literally translated is in the midst or among the ebin, or the built stones, or rocks of fire. Built stones. What are they that the greatest angel created that could travel up and down in their vastness? The answer is in the night sky. They can be seen as God-built stones reflecting the light of the sun, which is the planet. Before the creation of Adam, the civilizations of angels existed on the terrestrial planets. Throughout Scripture, there is a consistent reference to the first dwelling places of some of the ancient sons of Yahweh. These angels created habitations on the earth and on Mars and on the other planets and the moon, as it is recorded again in Ezekiel 28. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. Every one of the secret things is not hidden from you. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. And by the multitude of your trade, or your wiles, they filled your midst with violence, and you sinned, and I cast you profaned from the heavens of Yahweh. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from among the stones of fire. Now, did the war produce casualties? Is the planet that Satan dwelled on, is it become a casualty? And were there collateral damage of other planets like Mars? And as Earth, when it was destroyed, and then it was placed into the area that Yahweh chose to replenish it by introducing second Adam. Because the first Earth was destroyed by the iniquities of Satan, who rebelled, and Yahweh cast him profane from the height of heaven. Because of his rebellion, Satan and his planet was destroyed from the midst of the stones of fire, the other planets, where he had reigned over literal material kingdoms. And the civilization of Mars can still be seen, while we know that there is an asteroid belt of damage, and we notice again that the typology and the study of prophetic foreshadowing, as we use this metaphor or this allusion and symbol that goes beyond the literal interpretation of words and phrases and the mere physical expression of an object, by studying the typology of the structure on Mars, the geometric imaging and the numbers encoded therein can reveal great insight into the identity of the builders. These anomalies represent monumental structures. We have a sphinx-like face, a huge five-sided pyramid that would make our pyramid on Earth pale in comparison. It's a complex of over 12 smaller pyramids resembling a city, at a strange mile-wide, 500-foot-wide, seemingly artificial mound, complete with a ditch and a central spiral groove in the altar of witness in the Cydonia region, which we have to match on Salisbury Hill in Wickshire, England, we have the same precise measurements that are recorded on Mars. Something similar to these civilizations built by the same builders. Now notice here, precisely on the east of the city, another significant monument looms into view. It is a majestic landmark made of earth and the soil of the planet from which it rises 500 feet above the desert plain. It's an artificial hill and its terrestrial counterpart have a topological precedent in Scripture. Joshua details the tribes of Israel after that they had entered the Promised Land. Yahweh designated the areas where each tribe would settle. Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh left the army of Israel in Canaan and crossed the Jordan River to their own homeland in Gilead. Before they went across, while still in Canaan, they built a huge earth monument for everyone to see, an altar of grand appearance, as it's recorded in Joshua 22 and 10. This altar was designated after the specifications commanded in Exodus 20, verse 24. Now notice, you shall make an altar of earth for me, and you shall sacrifice your burnt offerings and your peace offerings on it, your sheep and your cattle. In every place in which I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. And if you make an altar of stone for me, you shall not build them of cut stones. When you swing your tool upon it, you shall defile it. You shall let no iron touch it. If we look at the giant hill on Cydonia, it too seems that it is an altar built to Yahweh. This gigantic Martian earthen mound is built to the exact instructions that Yahweh gave to Moses while on Mount Sinai. The altars of both the tabernacle and the temple in Jerusalem were placed precisely to the east of the holy place and the Holy of Holies. They were situated immediately behind the entrance of the court. The altar was the first object encountered by anyone entering the house of God. Now everybody thinks that that altar was inside. That altar was outside. Today we have no temples erected with this in mind. We have bale box altars offered up to offer our sacrifices to Baal. Yahweh's truth is cast to the ground, and yet we have the altars of not only this earth, but on Mars that are there as a witness that the altar that is commanded in Exodus chapter 20, verse 24, is still to this day there for the sons of Yahweh. And the altar typified the absolute judgment of Almighty Yahweh, which He would lay on His only begotten Son, the Messiah. And it's recorded east of the Sidonian city, the great mound of Martian earth. It has the same message. And because other tribes suspected building the altar was an adulterous act, the constructors had to provide an explanation, which was the tribe of Reuben and the half a tribe of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh, where they built this. And here is the explanation. Joshua chapter 22, verse 22. Ladies and gentlemen, you could learn a lot by just building an altar. You could begin to open the closed area of your mind. It unfolds in so many ways when you stand on an altar. Joshua explained it by saying in verse 22:22, if this has been in rebellion or disobedience to Yahweh, do not spare us this day, they said. If we have built our own altar to turn away from Yahweh, may Yahweh himself call us into account. We did it for fear that someday your descendants might say to ours, what do you have to do with Yahweh, the mighty one of Israel? Yahweh has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you. That is why we say, let us get ready and build an altar, but not for burnt offerings or sacrifices. On the contrary, it is to be a witness between us and you and the generations that follow. Very important now, that if anyone ever says this to us or to our descendants, at you and me, we will answer, look at the replica of Yahweh's altar, which our fathers built, not for burnt offerings and sacrifice, but as a witness between us and you. The altar that is built on Sidonia in Mars was also built as a witness to future generations, causing Yahweh's name to never be forgotten. The sons of Reuben, their names reveal the typology and a link to the existing mound on Mars. Did we come from Mars, or did we abandon the planet Mars because of the rebellion of these sons that fell? Was there war in heaven, as the Bible indicates? Listen to what the sons of Reuben means. Behold, a son, Gad, distributing fortune, and Manasseh, forgetfulness, built the altar in accordance to Yahweh's specifications to remember his name, as it's recorded again in Exodus 20, verse 24. Across from the land of Canaan equals vanished or vanquished in the regions of the Jordan, place of the descent. The Martian mound, which is the representing of the altar on Mars, is built on a planet that is both a place of descent, a pre-rebellion, the cherubim, the builders of Sidonia, who were at the time giving glory to Yahweh, and across from the planets which were vanquished after their rebellion, the exploded planet Rahab, which was among them, which is now the asteroid belt, which is a reminder of the fallen state and condition of the rebellious sons. The builders constructed the Martian altar as a witness precisely because they beheld the son who would distribute fortune and forgiveness of sin, which is the Messiah. The Martian mound has another peculiar characteristic. A trench encompasses the perimeter. Once again, there is a scriptural correspondence to the feature that is built at Sidonia. Elijah built an altar during his summons to the priest of Baal, and Elijah made a trench around the altar. Elijah instructed the Israelites to pour water over the sacrifice three times, four jars of water over the sacrifice. The water covered the sacrifice and spilt down off the altar into the trench around about it. When Elijah called to Yahweh, fire came down from heaven and burned up the offering, the altar, and the water which was in the trench, according to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 38. The trench around Elijah's altar prevented the water, which is the type of the Spirit, from escaping the all-consuming fire of Yahweh's judgment. The Messiah, in typology, would receive the full measure of God's righteous judgment on man's behalf as he poured out his Spirit in death. And the weight of evidence consistent in the typology verifies the contention that the Sidonian Mound is an altar monument to the Messiah. There is yet another feature of the Martian Mound illuminating the purpose of the structure and having a scriptural precedent. Winding upward from the base of the monument is an apparent pathway which leads to the top. The Monument of Myers by Richard C. Hoagland has an illustration in number 11 of a detail which confirms that the mound of a Martian soil at Sidonia must have been an altar built to God. The pathway up the altar would necessarily be a spiral inclined plane to ascend the altar in a manner conforming to Yahweh's spiritual or scriptural specifications to create a straight path up the mound or ascend in a fashion as a set of stairs. Notice this. Exodus chapter 20, verse 26. You shall not go up the steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be uncovered on it. Yahweh did not forbid ascending the altar, but he specifically said an alternative to steps was needed. A very large and steep structure is easily ascended via a spiraling path. The spiral on the Sidonia Mound seems to originate at its outside, northern edge, winding clockwise 360 degrees to its summit. The topology of even this minor detail underlines the altar's prophetic meaning. Nearly everyone is familiar with the concept of clockwise and counterclockwise rotation. Finding the same paradigm displayed on Mars as well as on Earth is more than a mere coincidence. The greatest example of clockwise rotation in natural and in nature is the seasonal progression of the celestial zodiac in the skies above the Earth. The right spiraling path up the altar mound imitates the narrative of the Messiah and his work that is recorded in the stars. Now, after discoverers Vincent de Pitiro and Gregory Molinar, this structure looms above the Martian terrain for up to half a mile, roughly 1.6 by 2 miles across. The pentagonal pyramid appears to be composed of at least 1 cubic mile of Martian terrain. This pyramid is oriented over the southern point of Sidonia's implied equatorial triangle. The sheer vastness of the pyramid implies that it is an integral component in understanding the message that is given out from Sidonia, which is again copied on the earth in the monument. monument that's oriented in such a manner as to direct the line of sight from space towards the Cydonia Sphinx, the face that is elaborating on that enigmatic structure's meaning as well. What then does a 2.5-mile high five-sided pyramid symbolize? Messianic and prophetic types have been noted in the Great Pyramid of Giza, leading many to conclude that its divine authorship, or at least the intention of the builders to reflect the divine author of the universe, Yahweh himself, as great pioneers in the field of the pyramid studies, such as John Greaves, Robert Menzies, Pisces Smith, James Rutherford, W.M. Fingers, Peretti, which obsessed with the unique geometrical symbolism of the pyramid that seemed to transcend human ingenuity. E. Raymond Kalb stated in The Great Pyramid Decoded that this achievement of the Egyptian pyramid is noted that in the 19th chapter of the book of Isaiah, it's recorded that at the midst of the border there will be an altar to Yahweh. This symbolizes as a connection to Mars, from which we perhaps migrated in ancient times through the damage that was done to Mars, leaving it uninhabitable. Yet the telltale signs of this great altar that was built there, and then when the healing of this earth, which was damaged also, and in time when the earth cooled and recovered, Adam was introduced as a late introduction, and therefore carried out these things that is recorded in Jeremiah 32:20. Yahweh has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day. Josephus wrote about the pyramids. They also were the inventors of that peculiar sword of wisdom which is concerned with the heavenly bodies and their order, and that their inventions might not be lost before they were sufficiently known upon Adam's prediction that the world was to be destroyed at one time by the force of fire, and another time by the violence and the quality or the great quantity of water. They made two pillars, the one of brick and the other of stone. They inscribed their discoveries on them both, that in case the pillar of brick should be destroyed by the flood, the pillar of stone might remain and exhibit those discoveries to mankind, and also informed them that there was another pillar of brick erected by them. Now, this remains in the land of Egypt to this day. The Bible mentions the constellation of Orion specifically. It is mentioned twice in Job in 9 and 9 and in 38:31. It's mentioned once in Amos in chapter 5, verse 8. And the Hebrew name for Orion is Chaselah, which means a strong one, a hero. The Egyptian name for Orion is Or, meaning brightness, and also Agat. This is to he who triumphs. The Akkadian's name for Orion is Urania, which means light of heaven. The original spelling of Orion is O-A-R-I-O-N, showing that the Egyptian and the Akkadian roots both denote Yahweh of resurrection coming to earth and it's recorded in the book by Kenneth C. Fleming, God's Voice in the Stars, that the Messiah is the one who was slain, who will come as the Prince of Light and Glory to judge the world, and the constellation of Orion is the type of the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for the light is come, and the glory of Yahweh is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness upon the people. But Yahweh shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to the light, and the kings of the brightness at thy rising. Remember, the Gentiles is a word mistranslated in the Bible as the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so the story in the heavens, denoting that Orion is the brightest constellation in the heavens. The significance of Orion in typology is awe-inspiring and very easy to understand. Orion is a deacon of the zodiacal sign Taurus, such as a deck on a ship is connected within the ship. It embellishes Taurus, the ninth symbol in the narrative of symbolizing the return of the Messiah in judgment. The principal stars of Orion develop the meaning which is already apparent in the name of a constellation. And so, Giza, or Giza Plateau, and the monuments in the two pyramids corresponding to the stars Regal and Beltegeuse are missing. Typology suggests that these missing pyramids were intentionally left out of the configuration at Giza, and the names of these missing stars symbolize the future completion of the Messianic prophecy, which is in Jeremiah 23, verse 5, the coming of the branch. Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justification on earth. We conclude in Isaiah 19:19, as we've already quoted, in that day there shall be an altar to Yahweh in the midst of Egypt, and a monument at the border thereof. It shall be for a sign and a witness to Yahweh of hosts in the land of Egypt, where it's recorded by Josephus that these are the stars that indicated that there was war in the heavens and that there was a fatal explosion that took out among the stones of fire Satan's planet. He became what is known as a nomad, or a god without a home. Satan is a wandering star, forever bound in the heavens, with no present dwelling place. Satan is typed, and those who follow him are known as sons of darkness. May Yahweh bless you and give you understanding of the reason that we have the altar of witness, and that we remind it each day as we are on the altar tonight, thanking Yahweh that this is the day. This is the day that Yahweh hath made. Let us be rejoicing and let us be glad. For the earth has yielded her truths, and we are in fellowship with one another if we love the truth. May Yahweh bless you, and may Yahweh keep you in this darkest hour. Praise Yahweh. Well, you can call me, ladies and gentlemen. I've got a brand new telephone number for you to call and a brand new address for you to write to. You can write to Pastor Buddy. Just address your mail to Pastor Buddy, Post Office Box 568, Sweetwater, Ruddy, Post Office Box 568, in Sweetwater, Tennessee, with the zip being 37874. You can call me tonight. I'm live around the world on WWRB on 3.185 Clear Channel. Also downloaded on your internet connection. You can also visit us online and listen to the program live tonight on oneyahweh.com. You can call me at area code 423-259-0606. Now, we should have had our telephone working, but we've had some technical problems here. In this area that we are in, we should have that up running sometime next week. We will inform you when we get a landline into the King's Gate Inn, and also we are going to have a King's Inn Chapel. It's going to be called the Shepherd's Chapel, and we will be here every day taking calls and ministering to you from Sweetwater, Tennessee. Glad to have you aboard tonight. May Yahweh bless you. May take a good, kind liking to you. And may you know what an altar is for. May you know that there was a chaotic time in the past when this earth in its blissful state was damaged by the collateral damage of taking out Satan and his planet. The fallen ones also were taken out as they followed him, and they became vagabond travelers in the heavens. They are now cast out of the heavens into the earth, where they are hidden, waiting for the moment that they should show themselves and startle the world that man is not alone, that we have contact from the heavens, beyond Mars and beyond Earth. Two of the planets have suffered collateral damage, one so bad that they could no longer inhabit. Man was forced off the planet Mars down to the planet Earth, and she healed herself by the grace of Yahweh and the foreknowledge. He wrote it in the stars and declared the end from the very beginning. May Yahweh bless you. I'll see you tomorrow night. I'm sponsored by Brother Mark, Sister Audrey down in the great state of Mississippi tonight. May Yahweh bless you and keep you. I'll see you tomorrow night on the early show, 8 o'clock Eastern Standard Time, 7 Central, with the Shepherd's Call and Pastor Buddy. May Yahweh bless you.